Him. But if you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20, this is a really cool passage. And part of what we want to do this morning is just ask the Lord to lead us in a theme for this coming year. Why not do it next Sunday? Well, the reason I'm not going to do it next Sunday is because I'm in this passage this Sunday. And initially, I was going to go all the way through this section to Thomas, and I decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to focus just on Mary Magdalene because it's really, really cool. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would meet with us this morning. We've just sung how we love you, and that's why we're here. We love you, the resurrected Savior of the world, especially of those who believe. And we ask that you would speak to us from your word and comfort us in these holiday times of family and get-togethers and difficulties and loss and grieving and joy and fear, all the emotions that are all around us, very similar in lots of ways to the people in our audience this morning in the text that we're going to look at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we look at the resurrection appearances, Paul started to tell you all about them, and that's exactly what we want to see. We want you to feel comfortable with your scriptures and comfortable with the events that transpired around this. But before dawn, a great while before dawn, there's an earthquake. And an angel comes down based on the John passage here, and he takes that massive stone and he throws it away. It's cast out away. If you've ever seen these tombs, especially the tomb of a rich man, they have a track that's slightly elevated and a round stone, and the stone stays in that track and rolls in front of the tomb and seals it, and then takes a lot of effort, but you roll it back up the hill and put a wedge in there and stay. So if you've seen pictures of the resurrection, you'll see that stone anchored on the end of that track and the angel sitting on it. That's not what took place. The angel came down and took that stone and he casts it like a frisbee and sits on it. And I don't know what he said to the Roman soldiers, but I think, come on, boys, bring it. Come on, bring it. Yeah, and the soldiers, they were terrified. And I think they dropped their weapons and ran like a scalded dog and went away. And actually, we'll see where they come along here. But they end up before the Sanhedrin, where they're bribed to tell a false narrative, a false story. But We know that truth eventually makes its way to the top. It eventually gets told. But that's the first result here. The earthquake and the moving of the stone was not to let Jesus out, but to let others into the empty tomb. And then while it was still dawn, we have a number of women. Mary Magdalene is only one mentioned here in John 20. But if you try to put these other passages together, it seems like there was Mary from Magdala, there was Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and other women that are unnamed. These would have been women that watched the crucifixion. They were part of the company that followed Christ and supported him. We'll look at a passage where we'll see that, where Mary Magdalene is actually listed in among the ones who supported Christ. So Mary gets there and finds that the tomb is open. And she turns around immediately and runs back and tells Peter and John. The other women stay around. They enter the tomb and they're addressed by the angel and they're told to go tell the disciples, but apparently they were afraid of the message and they didn't do that immediately. But then they came to their senses and followed the angel's instructions and went and told the other disciples. But Peter and John, they take off after Mary Magdalene comes and tells him, and John outruns Peter. We studied that 2 weeks ago. And Peter, huffing and puffing, comes up behind him. I like to think of him as the rhinoceros in Jumanji that comes along. And he gets there, and he goes right in. John believes at that point, although neither of them understood or comprehended the statements about the resurrection that Christ had made. We're not told what Peter's conclusion was. But they came to the tomb, the two of them, and Mary went back with them. Now, this text here says that Peter and John went to their own houses. It doesn't actually say houses. It says they went on their own. They left that area, and Mary is left there at the garden by herself. And that's where we pick up this narrative in John 20, and we'll only be in verses 11 through 18 this morning. But I want to ask you first question that came to my mind. Are the appearances of Christ random? Are they random? I mean, did he just choose randomly where he was going to appear and to whom he was going to appear? You know, so you've got a resurrected body, right? You're not subject to any physical problems anymore. We'll see here that he appeared in the room, the door is being locked, so he's able to come and go as he wishes. And so what would be fun for you to consider is, how did Christ make his decision? Clearly the angels here in this whole scenario are actively involved with this whole process. Because they're appearing and disappearing, and they're guiding the people to the different places. And in this case, they're seen. My personal belief is that there are angels that God has assigned to each one of us. We call them guardian angels. I believe every person has an angel. It seems to me that, I don't want to go off on angelology, but there were so many angels created that God does not have to recycle angels. So from the creation of the angels in history past, before the creation of the world, we know that the angels existed before the creation of the world, because according to Job, the sons of God sang together at the creation of the world, which is the only reference to angels singing in Scripture. All the rest of them are in the hymns, but this is the only reference to angels singing is in Job. So they were there before that, and so there's an angel that God made that was waiting for you to come and be born on planet Earth. And they're watching you. That's one of the words for angels. They're called watchers. They're paying attention to you. They're understanding what humans think and feel and go through, because they don't have those abilities. They have some abilities, but not like you. You're created in God's image. They are not. You reflect God's thinking process. They do not. They're angels. They're ministering spirits. But there's an angel that God has assigned to you, and they're interesting because they always behold the face of the Father. So here they are attached to these children that are around Christ, beholding the face of the Father. And this is Christ's argument for why you ought to welcome the children. And so they're going to school and they're studying about the process of salvation. So it's kind of fun that when you are thinking about your life and your relationship to God, you're also teaching an angel about what it is to be human, what it's like to walk with the Lord and fellowship with Him. And they're looking into this whole thing of salvation. And they're watching. There's only male angels in Scriptures, although our literature is full of female angels. But they're watching us. They're paying attention to us. And they gather with us when we assemble for worship. We know that from 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 11 is that men should be masculine and women should be feminine. And then he has this off-the-cuff statement, because of the angels. What? Yeah, well, the problem of 1 Corinthians 11 is that there's a blending of genders, and God created males to be males and females to be females, whatever that looks like in every culture. There's a distinction among the genders. And then the angels, his reference is, well, the problem with the original problem with angels is that they did not keep their first estate. God created them to be angels, and they didn't want to stay there. They wanted to be like the Most High God. But there's a synopsis of angelology. But God is using angels. Christ is using angels like cattle gates to get the people where he wants them to be. So I don't think these appearances are random at all. You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the resurrected Savior. And the first person that he appears to is Mary Magdalene. So my first point, I'm already done with that, is that the appearances of Christ are not random. And we've looked at the chronology of what took place. So far, all we have are angels, empty tombs, conversations with angels, directing of people, and so forth. But now we're going to get into our first one, verse 11. So John 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood before the tomb weeping outside. Very specific. She's not in the tomb. She's outside the tomb weeping. Then as she was weeping, having bent forward into the tomb. So she's outside crying, and she leans forward into the tomb, and she is seeing two angels in white sitting, one by the head and one by the feet, where in the past the body of Jesus, where it had lain. So you have these two angels, and you could tell which was where the head was and where the feet were, and there's two angels, and they were saying this to her, woman, but it's more polite than that, lady, why are you weeping? So the angels, now this is kind of odd, why would the two angels be saying to her? Did they speak in unison? Did one say it and the other? But it's plural. The angels are saying to her, lady, why are you weeping? She says to them, because they have taken my Lord. Remember, she's already been here once before and ran back and told Peter and John, who came, and she returned with them. And now she's there by herself. And I don't know where they laid him. And having said this, she turned herself, so she's leaning forward through the tomb door, talking to the angels, and she turns herself to the object behind her. So she's head down, you know, and you also have the head coverings, it's like a hoodie. And so she turns and looks behind her, and there's an object behind her. So she turns herself to the object behind her and is seeing Jesus standing and had not known that it is Jesus. So there's someone behind her. Jesus says to her, lady, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And then the Greek here is feminine, that one, meaning Mary. That one, supposing that he's the, I really wanted to translate this, maintenance person, because that's really what it is. It's the garden watcher or the warden. It's the person who's responsible for the plot of land. So garden should be in that translation someplace, so I can't really justify it by saying the maintenance man. But that's what she thinks he is. He's just the person who's responsible for the... She says to him, sir, if you have hauled him off, the word she uses is for carrying something heavy. If you've hauled him off, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus says to her, "Mary." That one, having turned, says to him, "My teacher, Rabboni," which means my teacher. It's applying a personal relationship with him. So in verses 11 through 16, what we find is that the very first appearance is to Mary from this city of Magdala, which was up by the Sea of Galilee. And she was really a colorful individual. She's described in Scripture as being a great, serious sinner. She was wealthy. If you look over at Luke chapter 8, we'll look at the first three verses there. Luke chapter 8. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene," meaning she's from Magdala, "out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him from their substance." So Luke provides historical background that the apostles, the 12, and Christ had a cadre of women, wealthy women, who attended to the needs of this preaching band. They have to eat. They need the support, financial support, and it's coming from these wealthy women. And notice what he says about Mary. Mary, who out of whom had come 7 demons. Then we could go to a number of different places. I won't do that. Just turn back to John chapter 11. This is the same Mary who has a house in Bethany. And this is the Mary with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. And this John 11 passage is the whole explanation of Jesus delaying the time that he was going to come. Now, verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." The term there is agape. It's a full onslaught commitment. In verse 3, when the disciples are the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Their love is phileo. "You're fond of Lazarus. He's sick nigh unto death." But he delayed until after Lazarus had died. And then Christ explains that he's not sleeping. He's actually dead. But you find Mary here working together with Martha, her sister, and the fondness that Christ has with these three. Then if you turn over just another chapter to chapter 12, this is 6 days before the crucifixion. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been raised from the dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil." This happened twice in Christ's ministry at 2 different times. This is the last one that took place before he was crucified. And possibly this last one actually took place at the house of Simon, the leper who presumably Christ had healed. But she took this very, very costly. It was worth a year's wage. And so when we look at Mary, what we find is an individual who was a notorious sinner, best I can tell, ran a house of ill repute, wealthy individuals, demonized, who met the Lord Jesus and believed in him, was gloriously saved, became part of his apostolic crew, providing for him out of her resources, losing her brother, and that's a profound situation, receiving him back and coming to the conclusion that nothing but Jesus matters. That's all that matters in this life. Taking one of her possessions, this alabaster bottle, breaking the neck with spikenard, very expensive perfume, in the company of men, pouring that on Christ's feet and wiping it clean with worship. Pure worship. Totally lost in love for the Lord Jesus. So for her to lose her Savior, for her to lose Jesus, this was a devastating loss for her. None of them, not even the apostles, understood the significance of the resurrection yet. We look at it backwards and we say, oh, well, how come they didn't know? They didn't know because they watched a violent, cruel Roman crucifixion and a spear going into the side of Christ and the burial, the whole, they watched it. And these women came to finish the burial process, and it's open and he's gone. But when she hears Christ say her name, the joy that came there only can be guessed at. You know, if I had a theme, and I do for this next year, what I really want us to do is to love the Lord with the kind of love that Mary had for him. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus says to her, "Stop clinging to me." it's gripping something strongly with her hands when she said, "My teacher, Rabboni." I think she put a hug on him that, she's not going to lose him again. Stop clinging to me. How long are you going to hug me and adore me? I've got a schedule I'm keeping. I've got other things I have to do today. I'm glad that you're glad I'm alive, but I still need to do some other stuff here today. Stop clinging to me, for not yet have I ascended to the Father, to my Father. So really, and then the word preposition used means I haven't seen my Father face to face. You know what this means? It was more important to Jesus to go see Mary than his own Father. It was more important to Christ to go to this one who loved him so much than it was to go to his Father. Why? Well, the relationship with the Father, it's been for eternity. It's going to be eternity future, eternity past. He's my Father. He can wait. But Mary needs to know that I, whom she adores, I live. But now, and now, I really need to go. I have to go ascend to my Father. I need to go and let him know everything's just fine. So he gives her a task, an assignment. Given her very colorful history, it's interesting to me that Christ puts together a perfect scenario for her to follow. Go talk to the men. Now go to my brothers, and again the preposition is go see them face to face and tell them I'm ascending to see my Father face to face and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So what my message for us at the end of this year, an incredibly difficult year, and for the year to come, is I want to see us have the kind of love for Jesus that Mary had. So he goes to Mary first, not to Peter, not to John, not to the apostles, but to a woman who absolutely loved him like crazy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to believing Jews in the diaspora. To an inheritance, he's looking at the reward of the inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, this inheritance is future, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Salvation in Peter refers to the deliverance of this world from the penalty of sin, the ultimate salvation, not regeneration or justification. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So we look forward to Christ's return with great anticipation, but right now we've got trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, when comes back out of heaven, whom having not seen, you love. That's my hope for us. Having not seen our Savior, we would be occupied with his return and our love for him. Take your hymn books, please.